What is truth? It was a question that was famously asked of Jesus by Pilate. Jesus was standing before Pilate and he just said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then." And Jesus answers, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What is truth? Asked Pilate. That can be found in John 18, starting at verse 36. What is truth? Most people, if they were asked, would consider truth to be something very important. What is truth? Most people, if asked, would claim to be seekers of truth. And very few people would admit to willingly basing their lives on a lie, on untruth. What is truth? We might see in Pilate, as he asks this question, a precursor of the postmodern, post-Christian worldview that denies an objective truth. And this in itself is not really true at all, for it only denies objective truth to those truths that challenge their own beliefs. Different belief systems are based on different truths, what people believe to be true. Anyone who believes in one particular truth must not believe in different truths that others believe in. When truth is inconvenient, when truth challenges our beliefs, or perhaps our lifestyle, we may respond by retreating into a legalistic application of that which we hold to be true. We can make the Bible itself our only reference, in effect, placing it over God Himself and making it our God. Or alternatively, we can ignore or bend the word of God until it becomes so twisted that it is beyond all recognition. In either case, truth becomes a casualty of our desire to avoid the challenge of truth, of all that God has revealed. In the first instance, we choose slavish obedience over true belief. And in the second, we proudly replace God's word with our own opinions. While I say we, and indeed as Christians, we are susceptible to those influences, nevertheless, other beliefs are not just susceptible to these errors. They are in fact based on them. Christianity, however, has a threefold witness which gives the truth revealed by God an incomparable reliability and soundness. Christianity does not rely on a revelation from God descending on plates of gold, as Mormons believe. Christianity does not rely on the word-by-word dictation of God's word to one man, as a special revelation, as Muslims believe. Both of those things are integral, are an integral part of the Bible, of revelation given by God. And it's possible and perhaps even likely that those false beliefs are drawing on and trying to surpass the biblical revelation to give themselves authority. For God did inscribe the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. A physical, one might say, concrete connection to God. And God also dictated scripture on occasions. Moses was instructed to write down the words of this song. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 31. And also sometimes he instructed the prophets to actually write down the revelations that he gave them, to either inscribe them on tablets or on a scroll. Both Habakkuk and Isaiah were instructed to do that. But we should recognize that on these occasions, God is acting in the context of his historical interaction with his people and with the world. They do not come as an isolated incident, but as a reinforcement of God's continual conversation with mankind. We, as Christians, claim the Bible is the truth, that the Bible is the reliable revelation of God to all humanity for all time. Others would, of course, claim the same for their spiritual writings, but none of these other writings has the pedigree of the Bible. We're sometimes asked what proof we have. Some things are quite easy to prove, to be certain of. For instance, I can tell you that if you heat 1 meter of aluminium through 1 degree centigrade, it will expand in length by 22.2 thousandths of a millimeter. I know that because I looked it up on an engineering site. I believe that. I think it's a pretty reliable site. But if I wanted to prove it, and I had the necessary equipment to do it, I could take my own measurements. Yet with things that happened in the past, we're just not able to do that. We rely on reliable records, preferably those of eyewitnesses. And in the Bible, we have such a witness stretching back for thousands of years. The Bible is more than this, however. The Bible is God's living word, and its reliability transcends its historical pedigree. Impressive and unique, though that is. As well as that written word, we have Jesus, the Word made flesh. Jesus is God himself, made man, a real living man, living a real human life in a real location at a real point in time. Jesus Christ is the most important and most historically attested life that was ever lived. So we have this witness of the written word, along with that witness of the word made flesh. Of course, many non-believers will argue that we are reliant on the written word, on a written document, for all we know of Jesus. But there is yet another witness. A witness that's capable of speaking at the deepest of levels. A witness that speaks directly to the souls of men and women. A witness that turns the written word of God into a living word deep in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes and he plants that word deep within us, deep in our hearts, deep in our spirits, to bring this wonderful revelation of life into our lives. In our reading today, it was called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus was crucified. He died and was buried. But Jesus did not stay dead. He did not stay in the tomb. Jesus rose from the dead and walked with and talked with his disciples after his resurrection. He was not, however, going to remain forever on the earth. He was in a short time going to take his place by the Father's side to reign for all time. So before he was crucified, as we read today, Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit, who is that Spirit of Truth. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to testify or to witness to Jesus. He is to reveal the truth of Jesus after Jesus has gone, to reveal that truth to the disciples. And he is to guide the disciples of Christ into all truth. And with this testimony from the Holy Spirit, certain and sure in their hearts, the disciples of Jesus are told that they must too testify. The section of John's Gospel that we read is full of legal imagery, and it brings to mind a courtroom trial. Both the Holy Spirit and the disciples are tasked with testifying, of being witnesses as to the truth of the gospel. In addition, the Holy Spirit is a counselor, a lawyer, if you like, a legal representative, who both defends the disciples by his own testimony to the truth, and he prosecutes the world. In our reading, we heard how the world wanted to judge or would want to judge the disciples in the same way as it judged Jesus. The world would want to edge them, eject them from the synagogues, and the world would want to put them to death, thinking that in doing so, they are serving God. But in fact, as John tells us, they act this way precisely because they do not know God. Jesus says, they do such things because they have not known the Father or me. It's chapter 16, verse 3. But this judgment of the world is, however, invalid, because it's not based on truth. It is based on falsehood. The Holy Spirit, as well as being a counselor, is also a judge. The words of Jesus to his disciples regarding the Holy Spirit: when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world as guilty of sin. And why? Jesus tells us it's because men do not believe in him. Because men do not believe in Jesus. Because believing in Jesus is the only way to avoid the guilt of sin. It is only by his death on the cross that the price for sin has been paid. And it is only by his willingly giving of his life, giving of himself, that we are washed clean, that we are forgiven. This is the truth. It's brought by the word and by the spirit. And those who do not believe this will remain guilty of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt about righteousness. And why? Jesus tells us it's because he has gone back to his rightful heavenly dwelling, his place by the Father's side. And if that fact that Christ rose from the dead and then went back to heaven, and that he lives still today, these facts testified by every disciple of Jesus for the last 2,000 years, and most powerfully by the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to bring them to faith. If that does not convince the world of the righteousness of Christ, then it is indeed guilty in regard to righteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world as guilty over judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world is Satan. And Satan is diametrically opposed to God. God is the God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan is the deceiver. Satan is a murderer and a liar. We read elsewhere in John's Gospel. We want to refer to it later. It's chapter 8, starting at verse 42. And Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has by his life and death done everything by his grace to show up the lies and the falsehood for what they are, a damaging and deadly deception. Bless you. The thing about deception is that when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. And it's the work of the Spirit to bring the truths of God's word alive in our lives, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The Spirit takes God's word and brings it to life in our lives today, always in line with the written word, never contradicting it. Let me take you back to that other trial that we started with, where Pilate was asking that question, what is truth? At that trial, there were three parties. There was the accused, Jesus. There were the accusers, a Jewish crowd, stirred up, whipped up by their Pharisaic leaders. And there is a judge, Pilate, representing the Roman government. And when we look at that trial, we find that both the accusers and the judge, the people and Pilate, all had access to the truth. For the Jewish people that that crowd belonged to were God's chosen people. God's word was an integral part of their lives. It ruled their every day. Yet they could not, or would not, see past their own set view of what the law required. A view which had no room for sinners, no room for compassion, and no room for forgiveness. And ultimately, a view that had no room for God. The truth that Jesus brought was a threat to their certainties. And so they said, Jesus must die. Pilate too knew the truth, at least in part. For he knew that Jesus was innocent of the crimes that he'd been accused of. He knew that the Jewish leaders had brought those accusations through jealousy. Pilate knew that Jesus did not deserve to die. Yet for Pilate, that truth was inconvenient. To free Jesus would risk a riot. It would risk unrest in Judea. He would risk having his reputation sullied before the emperor. The truth was very inconvenient. And so Jesus must die. And still today, the deception goes on, as the devil still tries his best to lead people astray. We live in a world where there are perhaps innumerable different belief systems, false belief systems, to tempt the unwary. We still find everywhere the trademarks of the father of lies, who seeks to lead people away from God, away from life, towards slavery, towards death. When we look at this country, at this time, in these days, we see the advance of an atheistic humanism that seeks to steal the truth, to silence the word of God from public life by putting that human pride above truth and setting itself up as judge of a God that they find wanting. And as Norman reminded us earlier, further afield, we see in many countries the growing influence of a violent, oppressive, and legalistic religion that simply will not tolerate any alternative. And those words we read earlier, those words of Jesus, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God, are tragically true for many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. So the task of the church, the task of Christ's disciples, has not changed. It is to embody that truth of Jesus in our lives. It is to testify to the truth of Jesus, even in the face of the world's opposition. And thankfully, we do not do this on our own. We cannot do this in our own strength. It is to do all these things with the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who is that precious gift of God to each of his children. Amen.